Good morning, church family. It's good to see you this morning. Thank you for joining us online. On stage, you have the wounded and recovering with you. Got the pastors, and you'll hear from my kids this morning as well. All of us, recipients of your prayers and overcoming COVID virus. So thank you so much for praying for us. But thank you for joining us. We're glad you're here with us. And if you're here and you are new or newer, we are thrilled that you are with us this morning. We're going to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. So we're going to sing Christmas carols this morning, and we'll start by singing Angels from the Realms of Glory.
Angels from the realms of glory, wing your flight o'er all the earth. Ye who sang creation soaring, now proclaim Messiah's birth. Come and worship, worship Christ the newborn King.
Father, thank you very much for our church. Thank you for this time to worship this morning. Thank you very much that you are at work. Thank you for Christmas. Thank you so much for what you are doing in our lives in this world. You are at work, and we love you. Thank you for sending your Son to come, to live, to show us what it means to be all that we can be in Christ, and thank you that he died on the cross for our sins and rose again that we may have life with him. We pray that you bless us this morning. We love you, Lord. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing again together, Go Tell It on the Mountain. Amen. Amen. Let me grab my Bible, and we're going to be reading a few Christmas verses this morning, all from Luke 1, followed up by some piano playing. Luke chapter 1, such an important chapter dealing with the Christmas story. And I'm going to read chapter 1, verses 30 through 33. The angel is speaking to Mary. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Lydia will play the song, "Mary, Did You Know?" Amen. Thank you. We knew the town before Jesus was born that it would be Bethlehem. Prophesied hundreds of years before it even came to be, Bethlehem, that humble, lowly town, would be the birthplace of Jesus. Many years later, the famous Christmas hymn, as you and I know, "O Little Town of Bethlehem," was written. Let's sing that this morning.
Dark streets shine in the ever.
read to you again Luke 1, 68 and 70 as we consider the song, O Come All Ye Faithful. This is Zacharias being able to speak, being filled with the Holy Spirit, says much, but in these three verses he says, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people, and he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old.
Thank you, Landon. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you so much that you did indeed manifest your love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You sent your Son to be that propitiation for our sins, and you did so because you loved us, because you cared for us. You sent a Savior because our greatest need was salvation. We thank you for, again, this Christmas season in which we can be reminded of your love for us. We can be reminded of the incarnation, God becoming flesh and dwelling among us. And in dwelling among us, he became one of us so that he could die for us. We thank you for that substitutionary death upon the cross in our behalf. We thank you for that once-for-all sacrifice by which our sins are forgiven forever. We think about the Old Testament sacrifices of bulls and goats that could never take away sin. And we are reminded of the sacrifice of our Savior who died once for all to take away our sins forever. And so, Father, we celebrate at this Christmas time the sending of your Son, but we certainly recognize the shadow of the cross over top of that manger scene because we are reminded of why he came. We thank you that we are able to have this service online this morning. Again, not able to meet in person, Father, and we just leave that in your hands. We trust you for it. From our standpoint, from our perspective, it may not seem like the most ideal, and yet we know that you are ultimately in control. We trust you with that. And Father, this year we enter a new year. We thank you that we can trust you for the future. We know that our tomorrows are in your hands. And we pray, Father, that as we enter into this new year, that we would do so with confidence and with assurance of your sovereign control, that we would indeed humble ourselves before you, that we would submit to your perfect will. Whatever that will might be, may we submit to it with joy, with contentment, with satisfaction, and with the confidence, because we know that you love us, that you care for us. And Father, we don't know what this new year may hold, but we do know that perhaps our Savior will come again. For as we celebrate his first coming at Christmas time, we look forward to that second coming when he will indeed receive us unto himself, that where he is, there we may be also. And we look forward to that great day when our Savior returns to take us back to heaven with him. And Father, we just pray that we'd live each day with that great anticipation and that it would impact how we live each day because we know that he is coming again. Thank you for the hope that is ours. Thank you, Father, for the change that will take place in a moment and in the twinkling of an eye when our Savior does come again. Until then, Father, you've told us to occupy, to stay busy with the responsibilities that you've given to us. And I pray that we'd be faithful, faithful stewards of that which you have given to us. Faithful, Father, in proclaiming your truth to others, faithful in living that truth, faithful in simply studying your truth in your word so that we might grow spiritually and that we might grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it is in his name we pray. Amen. We are expecting to meet next Sunday in person. We are not able to now, and we have regretted not being able to meet in person during this Christmas season. As you know, all three pastors contracted COVID. We're still arguing about who gave it to whom, but I'm afraid I'll probably lose that argument since I came down with symptoms first. But we're just praising the Lord. Thank you for your prayers. We're doing well. And we're thankful for that. Of course, all three pastors contracted it, and we were nice enough to share it with our wives as well. So they all had COVID as well, but we're doing well. We thank you for your prayers. We thought it wise to go one more service, one more Sunday without being in person and just being online. But next week, we plan to be back to in-person services and a full schedule of services next Sunday, so please keep that in mind. It seems like terrible timing. Why did the three pastors have to get COVID right at Christmas time and have to shut down our in-person services? That's terrible timing from our perspective. But it's caused me to just think about Mary and Joseph. You know, that decree from Caesar Augustus that everyone needed to go back to their hometown to register, which meant that Joseph and Mary had to leave Nazareth and go back to Bethlehem while she was pregnant. That had to be a very difficult trip. And certainly in Joseph and Mary's mind, that had to seem like terrible timing. Why this decree, right when she's pregnant and has to make that long trip down to Bethlehem? Seemed like terrible timing, and yet we read in Galatians chapter 4 that when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son. It was the perfect time as far as God was concerned. The timing was perfect for that decree to come from Caesar Augustus bringing Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem. Bethlehem, the house of bread, where the bread of life would be born. Bethlehem, where the sacrificial lambs were born. And our sacrifice for our sin was born in Bethlehem. And so perfect timing as far as God was concerned. Perhaps from the perspective of Mary and Joseph, not the greatest timing. Well, that's how I've looked at all of this year. Seems like terrible timing, and yet perfect timing from God. He's in control. We trust him. So we're not in person this week, this Sunday, but next Sunday we look forward to having you all back here together, and we look forward to worshiping in person next Sunday. Thank you very much.
Zechariah continues to talk about what child is this who came to us. In verses 71 through 75 about Christ, he says salvation. He is the salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy toward our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham our father, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. Lincoln will play the song, What Child Is This? Thank you.
Thank you, Shanks kids. Lydia, Lincoln, and Landon, appreciate your plan this morning. You did a great job. I would direct your attention this morning to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. Obviously, we are sticking with the Christmas theme. Even though we're 2 days after Christmas, we're going to stick with that this morning just to, again, be reminded and to rejoice and to be thankful for the sending of our Savior. Often the question is asked, why did Christ come? Why did he leave heaven and come to this earth? This morning we want to answer that question in the words of Christ himself. Why did Christ say that he came? It's one thing to read in Scripture what others say about why Christ came, which is truth, obviously, it's in Scripture. But what did Christ say himself about why he came? And so that's the various passages we want to look at this morning. The first one is in Matthew chapter 20. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you again that Christ did come. Though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich. He left the glories of heaven and came to this earth, this sinful world. We ask the question, why? And he himself answered that question in his own words, and we want to study that this morning to rejoice in the coming of our Savior. It's in his name we pray. Amen. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, we read, even as the Son of Man, and this is Christ speaking, even as the Son of Man came, not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Matthew 20, 28. Christ himself says, I've come not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give my life a ransom for many. Not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. This verse is in the context of James and John's mother, James and John being two disciples of Christ, and their mother came to Jesus and asked if her two sons could sit next to him, one on the right hand and one on the left hand, after he has established his kingdom and is sitting on his throne. It's a very inappropriate question. Our request to ask for her two sons to sit one on the right hand and one on the left while he sits on his throne when he establishes his kingdom. And this is not as though James and John's mother was going rogue and embarrassing them. They were right there with her, egging her on to ask the question, to make the request. The other disciples got angry at James and John. I don't think they got angry because they thought it was an inappropriate question. I think they got angry because James and John got to Jesus first. I think they probably all wanted to be in that position of authority next to Jesus sitting on the throne. But Jesus takes this time to be a teaching moment. He gathers all the disciples together and he simply tells them, if you really want to be great, if you really want to be in a position of importance, you need to be a servant. If you really want a high position, serve others. And then that's when he gives himself as an example. Even as the Son of Man, himself being the Son of Man, has come not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Think about that. Christ, the Creator, came to serve the creature. You know, we were created by Jesus to serve him, to serve God. That's why we were created. But we as the creature, the created beings, chose to rebel against the Creator and chose to serve ourselves. And what was the Creator's response? The Creator's response was to come and serve the creature. He could have come and demanded that we serve him. That's why we were created, to serve the Creator. And he could have come to demand that we serve him, but his response to our rebellion to serve ourselves was for him to come and serve us, to serve the creature. In Philippians chapter 2, we read that Jesus was in the form of God. The word form there refers to an outward appearance that comes from an inward nature. He was in the form of God. He had the outward appearance of God because he had the inward nature of God. In other words, he looked like God because he is God. Just as each of us look like a human being because we are human beings. That's our nature. And so we look like humans. Well, Jesus looked like God because he is God. That was his inward nature. Now you may say, well, wait a minute. Does God have an outward appearance? What does God look like? Isn't God a spirit? He is. He's a spirit. And yet we are told in Scripture that he does have an outward appearance in the sense of his glory. He shines forth in all of his glory because of his holiness and because of his righteousness. He shines forth in all of his glory. Scripture refers to it as the unapproachable light which no man can look upon. And so Jesus, in all of eternity past, as God the Son, was shining forth in all of his glory because of his holiness and his righteousness. He had the outward appearance of God, that glory, because he is God. But there in Philippians 2, we're told that he emptied himself. Not that he emptied himself of his deity, not that he emptied himself of that inward nature, but he emptied himself of that outward appearance. When he came to this earth, he didn't look like God. He was still God, but he didn't look like God. He didn't shine forth with that unapproachable light. He didn't shine forth with that glory. He did not have that outward appearance of God. What did he look like? Well, in Philippians chapter 2, it goes on and says he took upon him the form of a servant. Same word, form. Outward appearance because of an inward nature. He looked like a servant because he had the inward nature of a servant. He had the heart of a servant and therefore looked like a servant. When he became a man, he did not look like a king. He looked like a servant, and that appearance of a servant was because he had the inward nature of a servant. He had the heart of a servant. He came not to be served, but to serve. Philippians 2 goes on and says, ultimately, as a servant, he humbled himself even unto death, the death of the cross. Ultimately, as a servant, he humbled himself and served us by dying on the cross for our sins. And back here in Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, we have that same thought. He came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Ultimately, he came to serve us by giving his life as a ransom for us. We know that a ransom is simply a price paid in order to set free. When someone is kidnapped, often a ransom is demanded. The kidnappers demand that a certain amount of money be given in order to set the victim free. And so a ransom is simply a price paid in order to set free. Well, Christ came to pay the price, to set us free from our sin, to set us free from our bondage to Satan. And the price that he paid was indeed his own life. The price that he paid was his shed blood. That was the price required to set us free from our sin, to set us free from our bondage to Satan. And so Christ himself said, the reason I came was not to be served, but to serve. And ultimately to serve by paying the price to set us free from sin and Satan. Go with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, the author of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, is actually quoting from Psalm 40. But as he quotes from Psalm 40, he is actually quoting the words of the Messiah from Psalm 40. And so these words here in John chapter 10 and verse 7 is actually the words of the Messiah, quoted from Psalm 40. In verse 7 of Hebrews 10 says, "Then said I," that is the Messiah, "Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God." The Messiah says, "I come to do the will of God the Father." You know, Christ in his earthly ministry made a similar statement on several occasions. In John chapter 4 and verse 34, Christ says, "My food is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." My food is to do the will of him that sent me. My food. And when we think of food, we think that, you know, when we eat food, we satisfy our hunger. When Christ says, "My food is to do the will of him that sent me," he's saying, my spiritual hunger is satisfied when I do the will of the Father. And then we eat physically. We eat food in order to sustain ourselves and in order to go on with life. We eat food physically in order to stay alive. And so in the same sense, Christ says, "My food is to do the will of him that sent me." He says that doing the will of the Father is what sustains me. It really is what gives me purpose in life. It's what keeps me going. Just as eating food physically keeps us going. And so Christ says, "I came to do the will of God," and that's what sustains me. That's what satisfies me, to do the will of him that sent me. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, it's when Christ was being tempted by Satan to turn the stones into bread, and Christ makes this statement. He says, "Men shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." A similar idea. Yes, we need bread physically, but we need more than just bread physically. And he says, "Men shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." That's what's going to feed us spiritually. The will of God expressed in his word is what feeds us spiritually and which grows us spiritually. So Christ said he came to do the will of the Father. In Matthew chapter 3, this is at the baptism of Christ. John the Baptist was hesitant to baptize Jesus. He says, "You know, I'm not worthy of baptizing the Messiah." John the Baptist knew who Jesus was, and he understood that he didn't feel that he was worthy. And Jesus makes this statement, "It is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Christ came to do the will of the Father. He came to fulfill all righteousness. He came to fulfill the righteous requirements of God's will upon man. God had placed righteous requirements upon men, and he expressed his will for what man was to do. And of course, man failed. Man sinned. Man did not keep those righteous requirements. But Christ says he came to fulfill those righteous requirements. He did so in our behalf. We sinned. We did not keep those righteous requirements, but he actually kept those righteous requirements for us. And when we trust Christ as our Savior, his righteousness, as we said a couple of weeks ago, his righteousness is imputed to us. His righteousness is put to our account. So as he came to do the will of the Father and to fulfill all righteous requirements in our behalf, he fulfilled the will of God in our behalf. So that when we trust Christ as our Savior, we indeed have his righteousness imputed to us. As he fulfilled the will of God, he did it for us in our place so that we could have the righteousness of God. We're also familiar with Matthew 26, verse 39, where Christ praying in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before his crucifixion, he said, "Let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Ultimately, he came to do the will of God in dying on the cross for our sins. And he prayed, "Let this cup pass from me, but not my will." But he says to the Father, "Your will." I came to do your will. And if your will is the cross and this crucifixion, then I come to do that will. And here in Hebrews chapter 10, the writer of Hebrews really builds on that thought as he quotes the words of the Messiah, I come to do your will, O God. He goes on then and talks about how the will of God was for the Messiah to usher in the new covenant. You see, under the old covenant, the sacrifices of bulls and goats were offered. In verse 4 of chapter 10 of Hebrews, for it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. Under the old covenant, under the Old Testament, the priest would offer the blood of bulls and goats, but the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin. The blood of bulls and goats could cover sin for a time, but it could never take it away, and it could never be permanent. But we read in verse 10 of Hebrews 10, by which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. The will of God the Father is for Jesus to come and offer himself as a once for all sacrifice. Notice verse 11. Under the Old Testament, every priest stands daily ministering and offering often the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. Under that old covenant, the sacrifices of animals were offered, and they would cover over sin, but they could never take away sin, and they could only cover sin for a short time. They could never take sin away. But Christ came, and he offered himself as a once-for-all sacrifice, and that once-for-all sacrifice, in verse 12, we're told, would take sin away forever. Verse 12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. So the blood of bulls and goats under the Old Testament could never take away sin. But Christ came to offer himself as a once-for-all sacrifice that would take sin away forever. And in so doing, he ushered in the new covenant, an eternal covenant. In verse 16, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of sins are, there is no more offering for sin. Once for all sacrifice, offered so that our sins could be forgiven forever. And the new covenant, the eternal covenant, ushered in by the sacrifice of Christ. And so he says, I come to do the will of God. He fulfilled God's will in every aspect. He fulfilled all righteousness. But ultimately, he fulfilled the will of God in ushering in the new covenant by offering himself as a once-for-all sacrifice that would take sin away forever. Go with me to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. In Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, Christ makes this declaration. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Again, Christ speaking, referring to himself as the Son of Man. And he says, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. This is in the context, Luke chapter 19 is the context of Zacchaeus. You know, the short guy. He was short in stature, and Christ was coming down the road, and Zacchaeus wanted to see him, and being short, he couldn't see over the crowd, and so he climbed up in a sycamore tree to get a better glimpse of Jesus. And Jesus, as he's walking down the street, he seeks out Zacchaeus. And as he seeks him out, he looks up into the tree, and he says, Zacchaeus, come on down and take me to your house. And as Jesus goes to Zacchaeus' house, we're told that Zacchaeus was saved that day at his own house. And so we have in the story of Zacchaeus, Jesus seeking out Zacchaeus and then saving Zacchaeus. And then he makes this statement, that's why I've come. I've come to seek and to save those who are lost. You know, it's a good thing that Christ seeks us. Because left to ourselves, we would never seek him. Romans chapter 3 and verse 11 says, there is none that seek after God, no, not one. None of us left to ourselves would ever seek him. We don't, left to ourselves because of our sinfulness, because of our own blindness to the truth. None of us even recognize that we need God. And since we don't even recognize we need God, we don't even recognize we need a Savior, we're certainly not going to seek him. But he came to seek us. You know, sometimes as we give our testimony of salvation, we sometimes may use the terminology that we found Christ. It's really not the best terminology because we really didn't find him. He found us. He came to seek us. And as he came to seek us, he finds us. It says he came to seek and to save that which was lost. Remember the parables of the lost sheep and the lost coin? The shepherd lost one of his sheep. There were 99 and there were to be 100. There was one lost sheep. And in the parable, the shepherd goes out to find and to seek that one lost sheep. And then the coin is lost. And the owner of the coin, it says, sweeps the house seeking for that coin. In the same way, Christ came to seek those who were lost, and that's us. We are lost in our sin. He came to seek us. And once he finds us, it says he saves us. He came to seek us, to find us. And once he finds us, he saves us. He rescues us. He delivers us from our sin. He delivers us from our bondage to Satan. He delivers us ultimately from hell itself. He delivers us from being eternally apart from him in the lake of fire. That's his deliverance. He came to seek and to save us. To save us from death, to save us from that second death in the lake of fire, and to give us eternal life. I love what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul says, Jesus Christ came to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Jesus Christ came to save sinners, of whom I am chief, Paul says. Jesus Christ. Christ is the anointed one. Ones who were anointed in the Old Testament were anointed for a specific task. A king was anointed to do the task of a king. The priests were anointed to do the task of the priest. And Christ was the anointed one, the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one. And as the anointed one, he was sent on a specific task. And that task was to save sinners. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, Paul says. His task was to save sinners. Jesus, the name Jesus means Jehovah saves. Jesus is Jehovah, and he came to save sinners. So Christ Jesus came into the world, this sinful world, this depraved world, this world that was in rebellion against him. He left the glories of heaven. He came to this sinful world to save the sinners. He didn't just come into this world to give us a nice Christmas story, though it really is a fascinating story, isn't it? How God sent his son into such humble circumstances. It's a fascinating story, but he didn't come just to give us a great Christmas story. He didn't come just to live a sinless life, though he did indeed live a sinless life. He didn't come just to give us an example of how to live, though he certainly is an example of how we ought to live. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. If what we needed was knowledge, God would have sent a teacher. If what we needed was money, God would have sent an economist. If what we needed was health, God would have sent a doctor. But our greatest need was salvation from sin, and he sent a Savior to save us from our sins. And I love what Paul says there in 1 Timothy 1:15. Again, he says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Or perhaps we could put it this way, of whom I am first class. Paul says, I'm a first class sinner. That's how all of us need to come to God. We need to come in humility, with no pride. We need to come recognizing that we have no righteousness to offer to God. We have no merit before Him. We are just a first-class sinner. We can't come to God and say, well, God, I know I'm a sinner, but at least I'm not as bad as this guy. No, Paul says, God, I'm just as bad as this guy. I'm just as bad as any guy. I'm just as bad as anyone. I am a first-class sinner. I have no righteousness. I have no merit. He came to save sinners. And to be saved, we need to come to Him in recognition that we have no righteousness. We have no merit. We're just as bad as any other sinner. We are a first-class sinner. There in 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul also makes this statement. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. This saying that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, that's a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. It's a faithful saying. It's a trustworthy statement. You can trust it. You can depend on it. You can rely on it. On its truth, you can depend. In fact, you can hang your eternal destiny upon the truth of this statement. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And it's worthy of all acceptance. We accept it, and this word acceptance, it's the idea of accepting something because you approve of it and appreciate it. You accept it because you approve of it and appreciate it. This statement that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, we accept it because we approve of it. We approve it of its truth. We approve of its reality. And we appreciate its truth. And we appreciate its reality. I would ask you this morning, have you accepted that truth? Have you accepted the truth that you're a first-class sinner before a holy God and that you need a Savior? Have you accepted and have approved and appreciated the fact that Jesus came to save sinners, that Jesus came to save you? Have you trusted Him as your Savior? Christ Himself says, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. We're all lost, with no merit or righteousness before God, just first-class sinners, but He came to save us. We can be saved through faith in Him. And then finally, I direct your attention to John chapter 10. In John chapter 10, Christ gives the parable of the good shepherd. In John 10 and verse 10, Christ says, the thief comes not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. He says the thief comes to steal, to kill, destroy. But I have come, Christ says, as the good shepherd, I've come that you might have life, that you might have it more abundantly, or that you might have a full life. He's come to give us life, spiritual life. We're born spiritually dead in our sin and in our trespasses. And as we are born spiritually dead, Christ has come to give us spiritual life. And we can have that spiritual life through faith in Him. And that spiritual life is an eternal life. As we trust Him as Savior, He rescues us from that eternal death in the lake of fire. And He gives us eternal life. And that eternal life is a present possession. Not something we're going to get yet in the future, but as we trust Christ, He right now gives us eternal life, and we have that eternal life. That's why He came, to give us life. But not just life, the abundant life, a full life. Yes, it's an eternal life, and we have that eternal life now, but even as we live now, we can have a full and abundant life. Certainly that full and abundant life starts with salvation, but as we have that eternal life,
we can also have a life that is full, a life that's full of meaning, a life that's full of purpose. We can have a life that has a peace of heart, a contentment of soul, a joy of spirit. That comes through a full surrender to the will of God. As we give ourselves completely to Him, as we do as Christ Himself commanded us to do, deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Him. Follow Him wherever He takes us, to surrender completely to His will. That's when we have the abundant life. That's when we have a full life. That's when we have a life that's worth living, a life that has meaning, a life that has purpose. Again, we have that peace of heart. We have that contentment of soul. We have that joy of spirit as we surrender ourselves completely to Him. And that's why He came. He came to give us life. But more than just life, He came to give us a full life of peace, contentment, and joy. A life of purpose and meaning. So in His own words, Christ says, I came not to be served, but to serve, to give my life a ransom for many. He came to serve others and ultimately to serve us by paying the price to set us free from our sin and from Satan. He came to do the will of the Father, to fulfill all righteousness in our behalf, to fulfill the will of God in our behalf, and ultimately to fulfill the will of God by offering Himself as a once-for-all sacrifice so that our sins would be forgiven forever and the new covenant, the eternal covenant, would be ushered in. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to seek us out and to save us from our sin, to save us from our bondage to Satan, to save us from eternity apart from Him in the lake of fire. And He came to give us life, eternal life, and an abundant life, a life worth living, a life of peace, contentment, and joy as we fully surrender to Him. And so I ask you the question this morning, have you been set free? Have you trusted Him as your Savior? Have you had your sins forgiven because you have trusted in the once-for-all sacrifice of Christ? Have you been delivered from your sin, from Satan? Have you been delivered from the lake of fire and eternity apart from Christ, apart from God? Do you have and know that you have eternal life? Are you living that abundant and full life because you have fully surrendered to Him? You have indeed denied yourself. You've taken up your cross, and you'll follow Him wherever He takes you. Have you submitted to His will? That's why Christ came. He says so in His own words. That's why we celebrate Christmas. And I trust that you this morning are able to say, yes, I've been set free. My sins are forgiven. I've been delivered from my sin. I've been delivered from that second death in the lake of fire. And I am now living an eternal life and an abundant, full life in full surrender to Him. That's why He came. I trust that you have taken Him as your Savior and you are surrendered to Him this morning. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank You so much this morning for this time together, and we thank You that You have given that eternal life through faith in Christ. I pray, Father, that You would indeed continue to guide us and direct us, give us wisdom, give us understanding, help in the decisions to be made as we enter into this new year. We thank You, Father, for this Christmas season to be reminded of these truths, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and we are all first-class sinners. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. May God bless you. We look forward to having you all here in the auditorium next Sunday. May God bless you.